fervent prayer. If we turn to James 5:16, and that's our scripture text for this evening, the first words there are, confess your faults one to another. And I have to make a confession. This is not a confession of faults, but a confession of opportunity. When I was assigned this topic, I decided that it would be great to have some of my brethren help me study. And so our class in Seattle had a study on James 5:16. We also had a study in Red Deer, Alberta on James 5:16. We also had a study on James 5:16 in Vernon, British Columbia. And I want to tell you, every place we went, the comments were so positive and uplifting on James' words that if you are looking for a study sometime and don't have anything on at hand to pull out James 5:16. We hope that some of the thoughts that were shared in those classes we can share with you tonight. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is a special scripture in our house because it's Sister Margie's favorite scripture. And I might tell you a story about that later if I'm able to. We'll just kind of keep that in the back of our minds. But as I mentioned, when we studied this in different places, it brought so much benefit. There were so many great things to come out of this one scripture that we hope that our brief consideration of it tonight, we might be able to digest the words about effectual, fervent prayer made for our spiritual growth. You know, when I first looked at this scripture, it kind of dawned on me that to me, it seemed like a supporting text to Paul's words in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, words that we're very familiar with. Paul there says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. And as I consider this scripture and these words of James, it seems to me that James is making the same exhortation to the brethren to provoke unto love and good works, only he's doing it by sending them through prayer rather than assembling together one another. Of course, we know that they go hand in hand. And so I thought those two went hand in hand very beautifully. James' words here are an exhortation to provoke unto love and good works through prayer. And as we look at it, there's a progression that we find in his words. I think it's interesting in helping us understand more the point that he's trying to make. And so we'd like to examine this progression. His first words are, confess your faults one to another. I remember years ago first hearing this, when I first heard this scripture, confess your faults one to another. And what immediately ran through my mind was, why would anyone want to do that? Let's get together and I'll tell you all my faults. You know, it didn't make sense in its context at the time, but I've come to appreciate what James is saying. I was thinking more along the lines of what John said on this same topic. Very similar words. In 1 John 1:9, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, compare those words with James. Confess your faults one to another. They seem similar, don't they? Confess your faults one to another. Confess your sins one to another. But they're different. Even the words are different. If we look in 1 John 1:9, Strong's 3670 is the word for confess, and it means to assent. That is covenant, acknowledge. Confession is made, give thanks, and promise. And I especially like the emphasis on covenant, because when John's talking here, he's talking about a relationship that we have with the Heavenly Father. And when we look up the word sins, Strong's number 266 defines it as sin. He's really talking about sin here. So John is describing sins which we have committed against the Heavenly Father that we need to go to Him to ask forgiveness. So we've got this communication with the Heavenly Father. You know, there's a beautiful example of this in the 32nd Psalm. And it's an example of David. Now, we had an example of David yesterday that was really beautiful. And I really appreciate the 32nd Psalm. I appreciate his heart intent. I think we all appreciate the heart intent of David. This is what Psalms 32, 1 through 5 says about this concept of confessing sins to the Heavenly Father to ask for forgiveness. This is from the New American Standard Version. It says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah." And he goes on to describe how this burden was lifted from him. So this is a confession of sin, but this is not what James is talking about. In James, the word confess comes from Strong's 1843, which means to acknowledge or fully agree. And the word covenant doesn't come up here because we have a covenant with the Heavenly Father. But when James is talking about this confessing to our brethren, they're our brethren, but we don't have the same covenant relation with them as we do the Heavenly Father. And the word false in James is from Strong's 3900, and it means a side slip. And I like that word. If you've ever been walking in the winter and snow and you come to a little hill, you know what a slide slip is. He says it's a lapse or deviation, that is, an unintentional error or willful transgression, a fault. So when James is talking about confessing, he's talking about something different than what John was talking about. But what was he talking about then? Well, confession here is profitable by bringing humility to the forefront of our minds. And once we are put in that humble position, we're in a better position to start praying for our brethren. And it reminds me of a scripture we're all familiar with in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, where Paul talks about the body of Christ. And we like to read verses 14 to 26 because I think it takes us back to James' idea of bringing us together. If we're going to confess our faults one another and then pray for one another, we need to do it as co-equals. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 26, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, I think James had this concept in mind when he starts talking in this part of his epistle about effectual prayer. If one member suffers, Paul said, all the members suffer with it. So if anyone in this room or our brethren around the world are suffering, we're suffering with them. Remembering that we are one body strengthens us as well as those who we call our brethren. It builds humility. And we've talked about humility this weekend. It builds love and understanding for one another. Has the thought ever crossed your mind that I'm the only one who's gone through this experience and failed? I'm really not worthy of what the Lord's given me. Those sorts of things can enter into our mind if we let them. This confessing to one another stresses responsibility we have for each other's spiritual well-being. In fact, James is adding it to a long repetition in the New Testament of directions to love our brethren. Here are just three. You know, when we talk about loving our brethren, we could rattle off 4 hours worth of scriptures, but just for a taste. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. 1 John 3:16, hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. I think that's the most powerful one. I think that's what James had in mind when he says, confess your faults one to another. Lay your lives down for your brethren. Be an example to them. We're all in this together. And so this spirit of confession draws us closer to one another and leads us to the next part of James' words. He says, pray for one another that ye may be healed. You know, praying is one of the great privileges we have in Christ. It's interesting to me that when the disciples asked the Lord, remember, they went to him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And out of that request, we have the Lord's Prayer. And he taught them to pray, our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. And then he went on to the rest. He never mentioned them specifically as brethren. But he did as recognizing the Heavenly Father as being their Father also. That made them brother. That makes us brothers. But even a more important scripture along this lines is from the 17th chapter of John. And we'd like to read some verses there. And you remember this account. This is when Jesus was praying to the Heavenly Father. It's found in the 17th chapter. Verses 6 to 26. Jesus says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. Let's stop there for a second. Here's Jesus talking to the Heavenly Father, and he's thanking him for the men that he gave them. And he comes to this part and he says, I pray for them. In his model prayer, he started, Our Father which art in heaven. Now he's talking to his Heavenly Father himself, and he's praying for us. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And we'll stop there for a second. We're still in the world. Jesus is praying for us. He thanks the Heavenly Father for giving us to him, and now he's thanking us and reminding us that we're still in the world. Our last session, we had a wonderful discussion about the trials, the fiery trials we go through. We only do that because we're still in the world. If we were here all week, where would our trials be? I guess, with each other, but we could probably work those out easier than some of the trials in the world. And he goes on and says, "These are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in this world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but for the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." And we're going to come back to that thought too. That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. We're going to talk about trials in a little bit. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest taken them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Isn't that a beautiful prayer? How many times have we read that? And consider that here's the Master talking to the Heavenly Father, to God, the God of universe. And he's thanking our Heavenly Father for giving us to him. And he's saying, "I pray for them." James is trying to point us back to the fact that we're not only to pray for one another, but remember who's praying back for us. So praying has become a part of our daily life, hasn't it? And praying really is a real practice in developing our characters to become high priests in the next age. Sympathetic high priests as we see those around us suffering. We also note here that James is speaking of spiritual healing and not of physical healing. And how do we know that? I mean, he says that ye may be healed. How do we know it's not physical healing? If we'd listen to a television evangelist, we'd get a different story. They want you to be physically healed. If you worship God, they're going to give you riches. That's what God wants to do. But that's not what James says here, and that's not what the testimony of the Scriptures say. We remember Jesus on those last 2 days and on the cross. Did he ask for his pain to be taken away? The Son of God. If anyone had the right to ask their pain to be taken away, it was the Son of God. But he didn't. And there was a reason for that. He suffered himself to die on the cross. As Paul puts it in Hebrews 5:8, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." He was willing to suffer to prove himself to the Heavenly Father. And we remember the example of Paul. Remember, Paul asked 3 times that his sight might be restored. That was a request for physical healing. And we presume that he was probably thinking that if I had my eyesight, I could better serve the Lord. So at least that's what I think he was thinking at the time. But we know that that request was not granted to him. And he left in the Lord's hand, concluding with these words. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And that's from 2 Corinthians 12:5-9. Peter goes so far as to tell us that we shouldn't think of our trials, both spiritual and physical, as a strange thing, but we should rejoice in them. The last hour we had two brethren up here talking about 1 Peter 4:12-13, how these, think it not strange, these fiery trials come upon you. And I like Brother Tom's comment, these are not abnormal things. We should not expect to have abnormal experiences when we are in the world. And James says the same thing. You know, we're in James, so we want to know what James says on this. In James 1, verses 2 to 4, James said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when ye encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that ye may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So James is telling us, yes, you're going to suffer, but it's for a purpose. It's for me to develop you. It's not going to be easy, but I want you to take joy in it. You know, when he says, consider it all joy, I always think about a conversation that my mother brought up to me one time. She'd gone through some hard experiences, and she said, I just feel so unworthy of these trials because I'm not rejoicing in them. And that's the flesh, isn't it? And that's why we come together to remind each other when we have these trials, and especially if they go on and on, long enduring trials, we need to remember to remind one another what the effect is that God is developing in us, the character he's looking for to be used in the next age. The word sick, used in verses 14 and 15 of James, the fifth chapter, signifies weakness or feebleness. Put into context with James' introductory words in the first chapter, this sickness can only be understood to refer to spiritual weakness or sickness. And Paul speaks about this same weakness in Galatians 6:9, where he says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And so we examine this and we see that we are looking for and asking for spiritual healing, that our spirit life might be stronger. Not that we might not have a perfect body. And then he finishes with these words, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." What does effectual fervent prayer mean? And who is a righteous man? And what does it mean when James says it availeth much? You know, I like the NIV on this part of the scripture. It reads, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." That's pretty plain. Paul gives a similar scripture to James 5:16 and Romans 12:12, where he said, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." So this hope in the one body, using our trials and tribulations to grow spiritually, praying earnestly for one another. That's what James is urging us to do. And who's a righteous man? I just ask you to look around this room. You're looking at them. The righteous men are those who are seeking after God. I love Brother Russell's comment on this. He said, "A righteous man is a justified and consecrated child of God, not necessarily yet perfect, but he is obedient and growing." I like that last part because I don't fit into the first part. I'd like to think that I'm obedient and growing. So that includes all the body members. The words "availeth much" comes from Strong's word 2480, and it means to have force. And the dictionary definition of avail is to be of use or value. And certainly the experiences we have, the trials that we have, are useful and valuable. Now James finishes this fifth chapter with these words, James 5:17-20. From the New International Version. He says, "Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and somehow should bring that person back, remember this. Whosoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." That's pretty powerful. That's what James is telling us. That we can help our brethren through fervent, effectual prayer to bring them back into harmony with the narrow path You know, earlier on, a couple of verses earlier, it says that the elders should go and pray over this. But you know, if we limit these words to elders praying for the spiritually weak ones, I think we miss the greater beauty of the whole body of Christ. Consider your own consecrated life. Have you ever felt the power of prayer, the prayers of your brethren? Just since I arrived on Friday, I've heard probably half a dozen experiences from brethren who have said they felt the prayers of their brethren. And that's good to know, because some of the trials we go through are really, really difficult. We heard that this afternoon. You know, we had a sister in Seattle years ago when I was much younger, and she used to quote 1 Corinthians 10:13 all the time. That's what I remember about Sister Edith, 1 Corinthians 10:13. They still ring in my ears today. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." You know, sometimes it takes a miracle to make that come true. Do you believe in miracles, brethren? Do you believe that the Lord can perform a miracle to take pain away from your life? Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures. Hebrews, the first verse. First chapter, rather. Hebrews 1, verses 13 and 14. Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. Paul says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Paul's saying the Heavenly Father's got angels that he can send to the heirs of salvation to help them out in their time of need. Who are the heirs of salvation? It's the future body of Christ. That's us if we're successful. And in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Let brotherly love continue." And I love this whole study, because it's always, "Let brotherly love continue." Remember the body members. "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." We know that's a reference back to Abraham. But we know that some of the apostles were visited by angels in prisons to help them out. Have you ever felt an angel picking you up and lightening your load? I know of a sister who had that happen. And I can't tell the story without crying. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. If you get a chance this week, brethren, in your fellowship, talk to each other about how the Lord has lifted you up out of a horrendous experience, a horrendous trial. You're going to find we've all had that experience. And if you want to know the story about the sister with the angels, Sister Margie Keith. James gave us strong, beautiful words here, brethren. Let us use them for our spiritual growth and to build one another up, to edify one another. "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." May we keep those words close to our hearts as we continue to walk this narrow way in our Master's footsteps. And may the Lord add his blessing.